Thank you, Clive. And thank you to everybody for taking part this morning. And obviously it's a bit of a different morning. We've had readings and we've been doing the poppies. It really is a pleasure to be able to do these things with you, because I know that when we plan the morning, that all of you will get involved. And that's a real blessing to me, to know that, you know, I wasn't going to be coming in to people that weren't prepared to take part and listen. So I really appreciate that this morning. So I'm going to share with you this morning. Mike, is it possible to... I've got the clicker, so I can move on once you sorted the screen out for me. I'm going to share with you this morning, and I want to say really from the outset that this is not something that I'm an expert in, and we're going to be talking about somebody who is the perfect example of what I'm going to talk about, and it certainly isn't me. However, I felt God lay this on my heart, and it was one of those messages that in preparing, it just flowed. And as I took the time to prepare it and as days went by, I just felt God speaking. So, you know, I shall probably, you're beginning to be hearing my words, and that's probably going to hinder what God wants to say. But I just pray that God, by His Spirit, will take these words, and hopefully you'll be encouraged and you'll get something with something from them as well. Thank you. Perfect timing. There we are. So I've called this message this morning, Called to Serve. You probably guess why. And on the screen behind me is a very famous poster, Lord Kitchener. And this poster would have been a familiar sight to those who were, well, anybody really, during the Great War. But certainly the poster was directed at those people who would be going off to fight. Because, of course, at the beginning of the war, there wasn't conscription. And it was down to people just volunteering to go and fight. And conscription came in, I think it was 1916, conscription came in, and then you didn't have a choice, you had to go. But for the first few years, it was a choice, and this poster was designed to persuade people, patriotic sense behind it, Britons, your country, join your country's army, we need you, Britons wants you, join your country's army. Some years ago, I was given a small tin which contained some First World War medals. I've got the tin here with me this morning. My dad gave them to me because, well, his words were, you better have these because they were from your mum's side of the family. They divorced quite a long time ago. So these are from my mum's side of the family. And I opened the tin up, really not knowing what to expect. And inside the tin, and one of these days I'm going to get these sorted out properly. In fact, next year possibly, well, you'll understand why in a moment, would be a good year to get this, to get them sorted and perhaps presented better. But in there are five medals from the Great War, from the First World War. There's two of each. I'm really not sure of the proper names of them. This one's the Great War for Civilization, which I think everybody got. And then there's a silver one. You're welcome to look at these afterwards if you like. I'm taking the ribbons are coming off. There's a silver one here as well. And there's two of those. And then there's one just on its own. Now this one was given to everybody who fought in the first year or two of the war and actually served in France. But I had no idea who they belonged to. And one of the names was very obvious on the back of this one. And it says Private P. Smith, which... those of you that are astute this morning will be, well, how come that's his mother's side and obviously Smith because he's from his father's side. That is a long story which probably we won't have time today if you want to get home for lunch. But it is a sad story. It's a sad story. And maybe I will explain it later. But I didn't really know anything about them. My mum wasn't aware. She didn't have a clue. And then one night, probably, we're talking possibly about 10 years ago now, one night before Remembrance Sunday, I'd got the tin out and I thought about them. I looked at the medals and suddenly I realised, now you probably all knew this, but I didn't, and I wasn't terribly observant before, suddenly I realised that around the edge of the medals is inscribed the name of the person who had won the medal, had got the medal, and also their number and their regiment. And I found this out on the night before Remembrance Sunday one year. I did a quick internet search. You can't find an awful lot out, there's much more on there now than there was 10 years ago. But you can't find an awful lot out. But then I stumbled across the Commonwealth War Graves website. And on the Commonwealth War Graves website, you could type in some information and it would do a search. Now, I had no idea. Did these people survive the war? Were they killed in the war? I had no idea. So I typed in one of the numbers, who I believed to be my great-grandfather, and nothing came up. I typed in the next number, and something came up. It was a certificate, and it was the details of a grave in a place called Moree Abbey Military Cemetery. I couldn't actually put it on the screen because I couldn't work out how to put a PDF picture on there. But on the certificate, it actually had the names of the parents of the person who had died, and the mother was called Drusilla Smith. And that doesn't mean anything to you, but to me, I straight away that's a family connection because my mother's name, and she's going to be here next Sunday, but please don't say I mention this. Her middle name is Drusilla. So she hates it, so don't tell her. And I won't tell her for a while that you can actually listen to these online because we don't want any trouble. But straight away there was that connection and I knew this person had to be related to me. I did a little bit more research and it turned out that this gentleman was my great-great-uncle Ernest and he had been killed in the First World War. Very sadly, in March 1918, so not a huge amount of time before the armistice, but then actually somebody was killed, one soldier was killed at the moment the armistice was signed, and they know the last person who was killed before the armistice was signed, so the killing carried right on up until that point. Now, by coincidence, I was chatting to my friend at work. And my great-grandfather, it turned out, had fought in the Battle of Loos. Well, I wasn't sure how to say Loos, and I have a French teacher here this morning with us.
At the Battle of Loos.
Sorry?
I am actually going to the Battle.
Really? Gosh. Yeah, well, that's where my great-grandfather was fighting. And we think. We're not 100% sure, but we think. I said to my friend, well, how do you pronounce this name, Loos? And, he's an expert, you can tell his name's Pierre. And he said, oh, it's loose. And he said, why are you interested in it? Why are you interested in that? And I said, well, I explained. And he said, oh, that's where I'm from. And I said, well, what about this place, Moree Abbey Military Cemetery? He said, yeah, that's not too far away. So he sent his parents to photograph it for me. And that middle grave there is the grave of my great-great-uncle Ernest. We don't know an awful lot about him. Interestingly, any of you that want to do research, it's easier to find out about people who died than people who survived, because the records of the people who survived were destroyed during the Blitz, whereas the ones that people died, those records are still intact. Then I sent a message to Grantham Museum. Well, that's where I'm from, that's where I was born, that's where these men were from. And they were really kind, and they sent me a picture. So I don't get up there very often these days. We do need to go and visit sometime soon. But they sent me a picture of the Town War Memorial, and his name is on there. So it was all coming together. It was quite interesting how it all came together. We don't know, like I said, we don't know an awful lot about him. It was the 2nd of March 1918 when he was killed. He was from the Sherwood Foresters, the Notts and Derby Regiment. I went onto a forum called the Great War Forum. They are experts. As soon as I put his regimental number, his name, and also my grandfather, they came back with information because the people on this forum, they live the First World War. They love it and they're full of information. And they came straight back to me and they told me that my great-great-uncle Ernest was the only person killed that day from his regiment. So it was probably a sniper shot or a shell that had fallen on the trenches where he was, and he was the only person recorded to have died that day. I also have a picture there, which we discovered. There aren't many family pictures, but my mum found this one for me. And I do teach history. I worked out who he was by his cap badge, the shape of his cap badge. So he was from the Lincolnshire Regiment, which means that he is my great-grandfather. And there is, I don't know if you think there's a family resemblance with me, but there's certainly a family resemblance with my cousins, which I saw straight away. So he obviously survived the war. Excuse me. Now, I mention them in the outset, because obviously these men gave their lives, or one of them gave his life fighting for his country. One of them, and I never met my great-grandfather, I imagine probably suffered an experience like Clive's grandfather, experienced a terrible, terrible, terrible things, really awful things, and served our country, fighting for us, and with, well, obviously one of them did lay their life down for this country, one of them didn't, but it could have happened. Actually, going back to the story I told you earlier, my great-grandmother's first husband was killed in the First World War. His grave is in Grantham Cemetery because he died when he came home. And obviously I wouldn't be here if that hadn't happened. So you can see how history is affected by these things. But they laid down their lives. Now, I've no idea. Please hear me right when I say this. I've no idea whether my great-great-uncle Ernest was a brave and courageous soldier who was determined to go and fight. I've no idea. I can only imagine what I would have felt, and I would have been terrified, and I wouldn't have liked it. Some of you know we have a First World War trench at my school, which we built, and I've spent the night a couple of times in there with pupils doing sponsored activities, and just being in those conditions is atrocious, whether anyone's firing at you or shooting at you, it'd be even worse, obviously. I don't know whether Uncle Ernest, great-great-uncle Ernest, had a great sense of duty. I don't know whether he really wanted to go and fight for his country, whether he wanted to lay down his life or sacrifice his life. I've really, really no idea. But he was called to serve. And so was my grandfather, my great-grandfather, or my grandfather was as well, but that's for another time. When preparing for the service this morning, the verse that came to my mind was the one that Rupert read. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And this morning we've been remembering the armed forces and the fact that they laid their life down for us. Now, of course, in the Christian life, just as brave soldiers were called to serve, we're also called to lay our lives down in the service of others. And I thought this is something that we could reflect on this morning. And as I said already, I'm no shining example of this, but perhaps we'll all get something from it, and it'll remind us again about our purpose and what we should be doing. In these words written by John, chapter 15, verse 13, we're hearing Jesus foretell his death and the reason for it. And I found somebody who'd written this phrase about this, and it said, he's basically explaining what these verses mean. He said, one can show no greater regard for those dear to him than to give his life for them. And this is the love you shall find in me. So Jesus is our example, isn't he? He was prepared to lay his life down for us. We find that amazing love in him. Jesus suffered and died for all of us. And he made that sacrifice actually when we were still enemies to God. There, I'm not going to put all the scriptures up on the screen behind me this morning because we are going to be hopping around a little bit. I will tell you where the verses are if you want to have a look at them later. But there's a verse that all of you will know. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus here is saying about dying for his friends. Well, actually, he died for people who at that point were in enmity to God as well. It's just amazing, isn't it? Unfathomable love and amazing sacrifice. We, created by God, turned against him, turned to sin and rebellion, and we were in a perilous and hopeless situation. And again, from Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is the amazing gospel message that we have, is that we all need God's salvation. No one's exempt from that. All have sinned and all have fallen short of his glory. We were destined to an eternity cut off from him, unable to save ourselves. But then Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, demonstrated his love for us and laid down his life as a sacrifice. I can't remember which verses I have put on the board now. I've put this one on there. Yeah. This is from Isaiah. And it says, this is about what Jesus did for us. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. It's interesting that Isaiah 53 later describes Jesus as God's righteous servant who will justify many. And that is the theme of what I want to talk to you about this morning. It's about our call to serve as Christians and us being servants. He, through his great love and sacrifice, made a way by which we may be saved. He paid the price for our sin, took our punishment, and because of his sacrifice, we can repent of our sin and put our faith in him, be forgiven, and know the hope of eternal life. Romans again, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And what an amazing example of love. What an amazing example of self-sacrifice, of laying down one's life to save others, than what we can see in the Son of God who willingly gave his life for humankind. I love the gospel and I try and get it into every message that I end up preaching. But it is amazing, isn't it, to think that Jesus did that for us. The truth is that many of us, well, none of us probably, will be in a position where we're called to lay our life down for others. I am aware that people here were in the forces and may potentially have been required to do that. But for most of us, that's probably not going to happen. But we are called in the Christian life to sacrifice our lives in a different way. We're called to give our lives to service, in service to God, by serving others. So let's again look at Jesus and his incredible example of this. And again, this is some verses which you will be very familiar with. This is from Philippians 2, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. This is the important bit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even on a cross. Here we have God himself. Think, you know, you just need to take a step back and think about that. The creator of the heavens and the earth, God who sustains everything by the power of his word, majestic and powerful. Jesus is God. He could rightly have expected all mankind to bow down before him, and one day they will. He could have expected all of the great and the good of the world at that time to come and pay him homage. He could have expected to be waited on hand and foot by those around him. But no, he took on the very nature of a servant. The Message version, which some of you are familiar with, it's like a paraphrase of the Bible, it actually translates the word servant in Philippians, and it says that status of a slave. So it's saying that Jesus actually took on the status of a slave when he came to earth and came to lay down his life for us. Now, you know one of the best examples of this, and it can be found in John 13. So the Passover meal, the Last Supper, and Jesus is sat or reclining around a table with his disciples. Suddenly, he stands up. And he takes off his outer garments. I presume he had some kind of coat. I do wonder if this is a kind of rolling up his sleeves type thing, because he's going to do something quite significant. He takes a towel and he puts the towel around his waist. And I think probably by this stage, the disciples have guessed what he is planning to do. At this time in history and in his culture, it was common courtesy to provide water and towel for one's guests to wash their feet. Many of them wore sandals. It's a hot and dusty country, and when they came to your house for dinner, they would probably be quite uncomfortable until they were able to wash their feet. If you were wealthy, you would probably be able to provide a servant to do this for you. It was a lowly job. It was a humble job. Jesus takes a bowl. He takes water. He pours it into the bowl, and he moves towards the disciples. And they must have been pretty shocked. By this point, they've got an inkling as to who he is. Well, they know who he is. And probably not fully, but they've got a sense. And, you know, suddenly he's coming to them and he's going to wash their feet. Now, we know that Simon Peter certainly struggled and argued and said, "No, you can't wash my feet." But after speaking to Jesus, he did allow him to do so. So let's just pause and think about that. God himself, our Lord and Creator, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, kneeling to wash the smelly feet of mere human beings, his creation. Eventually Simon Peter did have his feet washed. Once they'd all had their feet washed, Jesus explained why he had done it. We find this in John 13, 12 and 17. Nope. I haven't put that one on, so you have to trust me on this one. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now, I know that every year the Queen sort of does a symbolic thing with washing feet and everything around Easter time. She doesn't actually do that. They did used to do it in the medieval period. She doesn't do that anymore. But actually, I don't think Jesus is asking us to wash each other's feet. I think that is just the thing that was applicable to them at the time. It's a lowly and humble task. I think what the message is that if Jesus can humble himself, or did humble himself, to perform that early task, then basically what he's saying is that there's no one in God's church that is above serving by doing the most menial tasks for one another. If Jesus can do that, then all of us should be really prepared to do whatever is required.